We're talking about wonderful, wonderful. It's wonderful this morning. We can still be together, and we can still be together online, even though some of us are on site, which is awesome. Well, let's start at chapter 9 of Isaiah, and we'll just we'll read that through this morning. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times, when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressors, just as you did on that day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There we have the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it. May he put it into our hearts. And may we recall it. The question this morning that we look at is wonderful. What's the whole idea of wonderful? Right? Is this time that we're experiencing right now wonderful? I have a nodded no from Doug this morning. Is it wonderful? Is it a matter of mind over matter? Some would say that it would be. Some say that no. But wonderful, what is wonderful? I remember as a boy being up in Peace River, or up in, not Peace River, but up in High Level. And I remember as a little boy thinking how wonderful I thought the darkness of night was living up north in the winter. Because it would get dark at about 4:30, it was pitch black. And walking home from school at about 3:30, by 3:30 it was already dark, and how incredible that was. And thinking, wow, I loved that as a kid. Well, going to school in the dark and coming home in the dark. That was quite the experience, but I loved it. It's one of my cherished memories that I remember as a kid. But I remember how wonderful it was to hear the howl of the wolves and the coyotes at the moon. It was pretty spectacular. I remember the sound of the snow as you broke through its hard, icy crust, as you'd walk through it. The dance between the moon and the snow, dressed in its best dress of diamonds and lace. How your breath would hang in the air and your lashes embrace. Watching the lights dance in the sky, green, white, blue, and red. How wonderful, how marvelous, how delightful. The best sight, though, was of the solitude, the quiet, the calm, the still of the moon, especially lighting up the sea of snow of a farmer's field. How wonderful, how majestic would the light and the shadows play with one another on the snow. Darkness and light in a nightly dance. It was always there and is always there. The dance between darkness and light. What is darkness? What is darkness? Some would say evil, afraid of the darkness. But what is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. Our world gets dark because of an absence of light. In Israel, there was an absence of light. Darkness only became because the people refused the light, Romans chapter 1. Zebulun and Naphtali sat on the northern border of the promised land. As the people and their king abandoned the light, so they reaped the darkness of foreign invasions and desolation of their land. This is Zebulun and Naphtali in particular. They were the first ones to be taken by the Assyrians. But upon their return to the light, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali would be the first to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of Christ. Where was the place that Jesus was born? Nazareth of Galilee. The first time Jesus taught in a synagogue, where was it? In Galilee. His first miracle was where? At a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Galilee is the ancient land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Isaiah prophesies this: in the future, he, Jesus, the Messiah, will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. God fulfills his promise, his prophecy. This is predictive future that it will happen. The people walking in darkness will see a great light. A light will dawn in the land of Galilee, of Naphtali and Zebulun. This light will dance in the darkness, will cast light into a land where light is absent. What once was will once again be a place where the light resides. That's what the prophecy is about. The people will be enlarged and their joy made greater. Their joy will be that of gloating. Have you ever seen such a harvest or taken such riches? The scripture says. The bar of oppression will be shattered from their necks. The oppressor will be defeated. Deliverance will not be by the boot or the garments of war, but by the birth and the peace of a child. Imagine hearing that prophecy. You're living in this land, you're living in this place, and that's the prophecy you hear. We're not going to win this battle by war, but it's going to be by a child. The child is born for us, given to us, to rule over us as a wonderful advisor, the mighty God, everlasting head and Prince of Peace, the Prince of absolute well-being, prosperity, and security. That's what peace means in the Bible. Absolute well-being. His rulership and success will have no end. He has the power, the authority, the strength to establish it, to sustain it, and rule it with divine action and truth in all things of all persons forever. Only he, the light, has the fervor, the passion, the emotion to accomplish this, and none other. That's what we read in that scripture passage. You put it in your own words, this is what Isaiah is saying. How do we hear it? Is this not wonderful? What a wonderful future for a people gone astray. What a wonderful promise for the one who will be named Wonderful. Does it apply to us today? Absolutely. What was, what is, and what will be, God is constantly the same. He met Israel in its troubles and Judah in its troubles, and he will meet us in our troubles. The promise remains His name is Wonderful. Luke 1, 30 to 32 says, "Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus,'" which means what? "God saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Wait a second, this sounds familiar. Didn't the prophet Isaiah say the same words? Same promise comes forward 800 years to a child, to a woman, to a teenager who's 14 years old, being told that you're going to give birth to the king of the line of David and his kingdom will have no end. My thoughts go back, and I don't think every Hebrew, when they hear that, their thoughts would go back to what Isaiah said. His name will be Wonderful. Jesus. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Question is this: the idea of wonder, his name will be called Wonderful. The word wonderful is, I'm going to get this, I'm always going to hack this wrong, so I'll call it Pele. The great soccer player, Pele, is the word Pele. It means a wonder, a miracle, a marvel. Wonderful means a wonder, a miracle, or a marvel. To describe something unusual, separated, or distinguished. You think of those things that are a wonder today. What do we call a wonder today? You guys remember or think about those? What do we point out as wonderful or a wonder? Alice, Larry says. Brownie points. I would say Lynette. Hey, brownie points. What is wonderful, right? What is marvelous? What is a miracle? What constitutes wonder or a wonder in your world, our world? What is wonderful? What do we marvel at? What is miraculous? Some of us might say the Grand Canyon. I've never seen it. Anybody seen it? Got a couple of people in here that've seen it. I've never seen it. I would love to see it. It's wonderful, Doug says. What about the Taj Mahal? What about the Colosseum? I've seen the Colosseum. Pretty impressive. There's the seven wonders of the world that we name a wonder. It's a miracle, it's a marvel, it's a wonder. What about a baby being born? Is that a wonder? Some would say it's a miracle. It's marvelous. Well, when we talk about God, we talk about the whole idea of the incarnation. That God would be born and be one of us, his creation. That he would be born as a babe. The incarnation, like us, with us. God with us. Emmanuel. That's a great mystery. That's godliness. Isn't that a wonder? A marvel. Christ himself is distinguished above all men, just as Saul was, or the judges were, according to their charisma. See, back during the judge time, they didn't have a hierarchy of government. They didn't do things with one person in charge and then everybody followed. They didn't have a monarchy. They had a tribal system. So it was a class tribal system. And each person or leader of their tribe, they had a certain charisma, they mention it. A certain thing that they did, or their heart, or their ability, their skill, their desire, whatever it would be. And so in the book of Judges, we have all these different judges that God brings up. They each have a different charisma, and they lead Israel to safety, using those things that God has given them to do. That charisma, it brought tribes together to follow together in battle. It was based on how a man was blessed by God, his talent, his skills, ability, heart, and his will. Wow. That was pretty marvelous that God would do that. But Christ is above all men. Christ is separated from all others because of what? Because of his character, his holiness, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his attitude, his anointing, his position, his call. He was called to serve his Father, do his Father's will, and we are the beneficiaries of what he did, of dying on the cross for us. Jesus is noble. He was set apart. The interesting thing in all of this is that God the Father has never given his Son a name he does not deserve. He's never given his Son a name that he's not deserved. Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful Advisor, Prince of Peace, Holy, Righteous, Just, Love. Given all those names, and Jesus encompasses each one of those. How is our wonder of the Savior? It's one of the things about Christmas is it brings back the wonder of our Savior. Every year we celebrate Jesus' birth. And every year we have a chance to sit and to ponder the wonder of a Savior who would be born, live, identify exactly with how I feel, with where I've been, any and all circumstances, and that he would die for me and say everything is going to be okay. Do I ponder the wonder of a Savior and my Savior? John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Is that wonder? Is that marvelous? Does that distinguish Jesus from the world? From the gods that people worship of the world or say are God? Has any of the gods ever died for his own creation? Nobody. Nobody has. That's wonder. That's wonderful. So the question is, how wonderful is Jesus to me today? During this time that we are in, is Jesus still wonderful to us today? Or are we stuck looking at our circumstances? A lady told me when I was up in Peace River, her name was Rose, and we were going through a difficult time in my first few years, and she said to me, "Pastor Shannon, you've taken your eyes off Christ." My eyes were down in my circumstances instead of looking up and following God. The words of Isaiah, he gives judgment, but he also gives hope. He says, "Lift up your eyes, the Prince of Peace is coming. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father will return to the land when the people return to God." Very applicable words for us today. Even though we may be believers and we follow Christ and follow God, we, along with those that don't follow, that don't believe, we suffer the same fate today as they did back then. We read in Elijah, Elijah didn't think there was anybody else that was following God, and God said, "There's 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knee to Baal." He always saves a remnant. And when we read through Isaiah, it's always about a remnant. There is a remnant here today that have not bowed their knee to the world system, to the God that the world worships. How wonderful is Jesus that he always provides a way. He provided a way back then. He provides a way today. How wonderful is our Jesus today? Isaiah 9:2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness." See, in part of the story with Isaiah is a child will be born. And there was two children that were born to Isaiah that were symbols to Ahaz, King Ahaz. Jerushashub and Meir. And those two represented either a blessing or a curse. But the third child was born during that time. And that woman that gave birth to this child, she was called Emmanuel. God with us. He was a constant symbol before Ahaz and the people to remind him that God is with you if you want him. And God is with us if we want him. He gives us a symbol. Today, on the 21st of December, he gives us a star in the sky. A Christmas star. What a great reminder. The people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. A great light. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The wonderful way of Jesus is this, to give light in darkness. And secondly, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the word peace means total well-being. But we have to accept the gift. We have to follow the way. There's a lot of self-help books out there. Do it yourself, make yourself better. But there's only one self-help book that I know that is of God. And that's the scriptures, that's the Bible. And he says, if you follow me, I will guide you into the way of peace. Total well-being. Four things to wonder about God. Why should God be so good to me? Now I'll give you the context of who I borrowed these from. the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He wrote these questions down and he said, why should God be so good to me? I'm a sinner. I fall short. But Christ is that much greater than sin. He's that much better. He's that much more wonderful than anything and everything that we could ever hope to follow or obtain. Why should God be so good to me? Maybe some of us are saying that he should be good to me. I deserve it. Right? I've gone through so much. I deserve it. God is gentle and merciful and graceful and forgiving. Secondly, why should I be so ungrateful to him? Interesting word, ungrateful. He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. That's where the whole idea of ungrateful comes from. Why should I be so grateful to him? Because he's so wonderful. He did not have to choose to come to the earth. He did not have to choose to follow his Father's will. He did not have to choose to live and die as a man. But Jesus did. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God saves. How much more wonderful of a person could you want and desire who has a home in heaven for us? Who has a home in the next age for us, who requires nothing of us other than to humbly accept him as your Lord and Savior and follow him. He has all the forgiveness, he has all the love that you and I could ever desire. He has all the ability, he has all the strength, he has all the wisdom that anybody could want. Why would we go to somebody else less wonderful than God? Third, whatever our trials, Jesus is always made more wonderful by them. Oh, think about that. Whatever our trials would be, Jesus is always made more wonderful by them. Why is that? You would never know the wonders of God if it were not that you find them out in the furnace. We must go into the deeps before we know how wonderful his power and his might to save. Charles Spurgeon. We would have no idea of how wonderful God can be and is if we don't go and have some trials. Because if we have no problems, then why do we need a Savior? Why do we need a God? Because I can handle everything myself. I can do everything myself. I've got all the money. I've got all the power. I've got all the influence. But when those things disappear, what have you got? Nothing. But with Jesus, you got something. With Jesus, you got everything that you could ever want or need. That's why his name will be called Wonderful. Fourthly, the world will marvel at the wonder of Christ when they see him face to face with his reality at the end of this age. Every knee, every face, every person will come face to face with Jesus. Will I cower or will I glory at his presence? Many have said they do not believe. But many have gone ahead of us and now they've discovered the truth. Pharaoh crossing the Red Sea. Voltaire choosing to discard Christ. And a church gets set up in his building. Karl Marx, the father of socialism. He used to be the son of a preacher. Now he's come face to face with the God who rules over all systems. Will I cower or glory at his presence and his coming? All who behold Christ and reject Christ will wonder and perish. All who behold Christ and accept Christ will wonder and live eternally. Scripture says. His name will be called Wonderful because he is who he said he is and will do what he said he will do. How wonderful is that? Well, if we're wrong in the end, and we've lived denying him the whole time, and he's as wonderful as he is, then when I face him and I'm wrong, then you tell me how wonderful he is, then he'll let me off and let me in. But then how is that for those that have accepted him by faith and lived by faith as long as they have through trials and tribulations of this world? And they come face to face with God. And he says, oh, I decided to let everybody in. How wonderful would that be? Because that would say that God didn't do what he said he would do. He was lying and untruthful to his word. Above all things, God is truth. He does not lie. There is no hint of darkness in him. There is no absence of light. That's why there is a standard. And the standard is Jesus. Because he is more wonderful than any other person has ever lived, ever will live, ever has been born on this earth. How wonderful is Jesus? Amen.